Good morning. My name is John Richardson. I'm the discipleship pastor. The last time I was standing on this stage, I was taking a pie to the face of VBS. Hence Jeffy having to speak as my payback. No, it's an opportunity for her to share the stories from VBS and for you to consider deeply where you can plug into our children's ministry as we continue to push forward in creating more and more space for our growing number of children. To do that rightly, we're going to need each of you to consider and prayerfully think through how I can be a part of their stories as we unfold here. So, title of today's sermon is Did You Hear That? Both as a title of what we're going to speak about and also the phrase that I usually hear from my wife each and every day. I only have about 10 or 15% hearing in my right ear, and so I blame a lot of miscommunication on that with my wife. So now she's learned over the years to really ask the question, did you hear that or did you hear me? To which I agree in the moment and then change my mind later. We're going to be talking about Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs 1. To kind of give you some context, a proverb is not unique to the Bible, nor is it unique to our culture. There's people all over the world that have proverbial sayings, wise sayings. I'm going to read a couple to you, see if you can resonate with that. A Kenyan proverb says, when elephants fight, it is the grass that gets hurt. The Brazilian proverb says, a dog bitten by a snake is afraid of sausages. An Italian proverb says, he who has a head of wax must not walk in the sun. I think this one probably will resonate a little bit more. A Dutch proverb that says, don't take too much hay on your pitchfork. And then this last one here, I would consider a Texan proverb, don't squat with your spurs on. I don't know if that one last one's a proverb. I just cast it in there and blamed it on Texas. So you have to ask the questions we talk about Proverbs. What is the book of Proverbs? Who wrote Proverbs? What is it saying to us? And so these Proverbs would have been introduced within court discussions. So kings would have invited other people into their home, and they would have had discussion about, and I say home, palace, they would have discussion about what it is to think deeply about some of the issues or some of the ideas that are among our culture and among our day. And so that's one of the unique things about being a human is that you and I have the opportunity, like no other creation on the earth, to think critically, even think about thinking. They call it philosophy. It can be terrible sometimes. But we have the opportunity to look through the book of Proverbs and walk through not just wise sayings, because that would be enough, not just a roadmap to our life, not just something that if we do these things, we'll get this result. But Proverbs being written by Solomon was written to his son, the people of Israel. And he desired that they would live rightly in light of who God is. Jonathan Aiken says this about Proverbs. He said, the authors of the book of Proverbs wrote to impart wisdom to a son, the youth of the nation of Israel. This wisdom is more than a collection of isolated tips on how to make your way through life's difficulties. Hear this. He says, it is a collection of teachings that instruct us how to restore the harmony among God's people that was lost in Eden. So we can't just marginalize the book of Proverbs to things that we should do and we should say. We can't just look at it and be like, okay, I know this truth, so I need to live this way. This is actually, the book of Proverbs points to a grander narrative, to the reality of Christ and to his work here on earth and our ability and responsibility to live according to his gospel. And Proverbs, most of it being wise sayings, the first chapter is actually poetry. And you'd ask, well, why does that matter to me, John? Well, I wrote a poem, and you could tell me if it matters that I told you this was a poem. My dog is an anchor to the neighborhood cars. Whenever my peers drive by my house, my dog drags behind them. Now, if you don't take that as a poem and you take that automatically literally, then you just imagine this poor dog being dragged up and down the road in front of my house. That would be miserable, but the fact that we understand that that is a poem, then it gives reality that we're seeing a personification of visual understanding of a truth that's hidden behind here. The truth is the dog just keeps chasing cars. And so when we look at Proverbs, specifically at the first chapter of Proverbs, we're looking at poetry. And if we see Proverbs only as good practices, then the book is set before us as a guide for moral living. But I want to contend that it's pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's read Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the marketplaces, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, we come here to hear your word preach, to understand who you are, and to respond to the great God that we serve. I pray that our time spent here is doing just that. For your honor and your glory, in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So wisdom of God is way more than some healthy steps to get you through life. It's pointing to our need for Christ. And my goal, my aim, my ambition today is for us to see how Solomon shows that the refusal to pursue the wisdom of God will result in death, so that we will turn and trust Christ. Now, if you look at your life point outline, you're going to be sorely disappointed that I don't have a bunch of blanks for you to fill in. There's only one Pastor John, okay? I can't replicate his magnificent feat of putting together these outlines each week. But what I've done is I've given you the point, and I've given you some scripture, and I've given you some space. As God continually unfolds his word in this space and he speaks to your heart, you can use that space to write down whatever he says to you. The first point, the first thing that we need to do is we need to listen to the wisdom of God. Verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of city gates, she speaks. I want you to see here that this wisdom is crying out. It's screaming in the streets, in the wide places where people are traveling. It's screaming out in the marketplace where people are exchanging goods and trying to acquire wealth or possession. It's pouring out at the gates. And the gates for the Israelites would have been the place where the prophets cried out. It would have been the place where the kings would have made judgments. It would have been a place where you and I would come to make a covenant before a bunch of witnesses. So in the places of power, wisdom is crying out. The message being given to us today is the fact that anyone and everyone can hear the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is not quiet, it is not soft-spoken, it's not a buzzing tune in the back of our minds, but it's being poured out into the places where all of us would travel. The question that we have to contend with is, do we hear it? Do you hear the wisdom of God? Verse 22 tells you about the nation of Israel. Says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? You have to see this progression in 22. You see this, these people who are ignorant, the simple ones, the ones who are ignorant, the scoffers, the ones who are arrogant, and then the fools, the people who are just belligerent. That's the progression. So the ignorant, they've not heard the gospel. They're living according to the life that they think it should be lived. But they want to remain in their ignorance. They're happy to be here. They're happy to be stupid. They're fine with that. And then you see maybe a progression to arrogance. The people who have possibly heard the gospel, the people who would say, I know what you're saying about God. I even may know that it could be true. But have you considered evolution? Have you considered the genome theory? Have you considered the things that I want to do? Those people are arrogant. They don't hear the gospel because they're arrogant. They're not listening to the wisdom of God. And then finally, you have the fools. Each one of us has a fool that we know. Typically, every family has a few, some more than others. I'm not saying anything about my family. But those could be the people that are belligerent. Those are the people that live. They may know about the wisdom of God. They may know about God. They just don't care. They're content to pursue whatever they want to do. They don't want the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, to interrupt their lives. And what you're seeing here, these people aren't hearing the wisdom of God. And many people don't hear the wisdom of God for a plethora of reasons lifted from this text. Some people don't hear the wisdom of God because they're so busy exchanging goods and trying to acquire wealth that they miss the opportunity to hear from God. So many other people don't hear the wisdom of God because, like some of these individuals, they stand at the city gates. They're looking to build their own kingdom, their own wealth, their own possessions, their own empire. And in building their own empire, if they have to consider the empire of God, the kingdom of God, it would dismantle and disrupt their pursuit. And then finally, and maybe for the majority of us, we don't hear the wisdom of God even though it's crying out because we're in a noisy street. We're just surrounded by so much noise. So much junk fills our lives. So much of our time can be spent with headphones in or staring at a screen. I find it amusing and saddening at the same time that doctors are now talking about how they have phantom vibrations that people are complaining about. Were they so used to having their phone in their pocket that vibrates that even when it's not in their pocket, they'll reach down to feel it and think that something vibrated? Over and over again, because we're so plugged in, we're so wired in. The idea that you could sit 5 or 10 minutes in an office waiting room and not see anyone pick up their phone to look at it would be an achievement unheard of in America. But to spend 5 minutes in prayer can be torturous. You see, the wisdom of God is crying out to everyone. There's not a person who doesn't have opportunity to hear from God. But the things that stand in way from hearing from God could be power or possessions or noise, junk. I'll give you an illustration to point the picture. Before we had refrigerators, people used to create these ice houses. And so these walls would have been thickly insulated and doors tightly fitting. And then people would go out in the wintertime and they would cut blocks of ice out of a lake or a pond or a creek, and they would bring it back and they would stack it up inside this room, and then they would cover it all with sawdust so that way the goods, the food, the items that would be in there could be preserved well into the summer months. And so one man, as he's working within one of these ice houses, loses one of his watch, and this expensive watch that he painfully desires to seek it. And so he goes into the ice house and he begins tearing away at all the sawdust, looking under, looking over all the blocks of ice. And then he implores all the other guys that are around, come into this ice house to rip apart the sawdust. And about midday, they call it off. This watch is lost. And a boy overhears what the men are discussing and he sneaks into the ice house. And within a few moments, he emerges with the wristwatch and he hands it back to the man. And the man goes, "How did you find this wristwatch?" And he said, "I went into the room, I closed the door, I laid on the sawdust, and I just listened." Could it be that we're so opposed to solitude and silence in the spaces that God pours forth his wisdom that we don't take time to sit and listen, that we don't take time to create margin in our lives to stop everything that's going around us, move into a quiet space and say, "God, speak. I have your word. You have my attention. I want to hear from you." So clearly, from the onset of this text, we need to be listening to the wisdom of God. The next thing that we also have to consider is we have to stop refusing the gospel. In fact, that's why I had this light brought up here. I thought it would bring some kind of image to your mind as stopping, especially when the fact that we have all these fantastic cameras attached to lights, that if you come through one at about an orange light, you know, in between that red and yellow, that you'll get this fancy little flash, and then you'll get a nice letter from the good people of Texas requesting some dollars from your account. I don't know if you know this. I didn't know this before we moved in here. I now know this. So I know you understand when you see a stoplight, we have to stop. Doesn't matter if it's green. I'm going to stop just to be a case. No matter who hits me in the rear end, okay? I'm not getting another ticket. Point two, stop refusing the gospel. Verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Look at the language here. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Who or what is this wisdom? It starts off as this woman, this like Statue of Liberty, this Lady Liberty type woman. And now it's filtering down into this, my words, my reproof, and my spirit. Clearly, this lady doesn't have a spirit. I want to contend that this wisdom is being personified, but not just any person personification here. I think it's a particular person that's being personified. Turn with me to John 20. It'll be worth the flip, I promise. Turn to John 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's how I usually memorize where to go. I don't know if that's helpful. It's helpful for me. Looking at verse 19. I think this gives us insight into who the Spirit, the wisdom of God is. This is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. If you don't know about either the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, come find me and talk with me. I'd love to chat with you about it. And it says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord Jesus, and he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, look really closely, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who directs and guides the Holy Spirit. He said that when he ascends to the Father, he is going to send a helper, his Spirit, to rest on his people. And then 1 Corinthians 1:22, you can hear it. It says, for Jews demand signs or miracles, and Greeks seek wisdom, earthly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, the wisdom of God being personified in our text in Proverbs is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's crying out to people. He's screaming in the noisy streets. He's yelling in the marketplaces. He is pushing out his voice in the city gates. And his desire is that you will turn to him, that you will listen to his correction, and that he will pour out his spirit on you, that you will receive his word. You see, Proverbs is not a bunch of well-designed plans to live rightly in this life, although it could be. Proverbs is the identification of who Christ is and how to live with Christ daily. Comes back to this Proverbs genre of poetry, because you have that question, like, John, then why does it start with a woman and lead to Christ? What is going on with that? Well, the Hebrew word there is chokmah. It's the feminine word Hebrew for language. It shows what wisdom is in the feminine sense. And so many languages, unlike our own, identify a gender to an object. And so it'd be easy to define this wisdom as a woman, given the fact that it's a feminine word. But the beauty of this word is its plurality. You see, wisdom is not identified as a single word here. It's a plural word, which shows the plurality of who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the beginning, the person, Solomon, writes this book to his people. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. Although unknown to him who Christ would be and what Christ would do, through the supernatural power of God, he is pointing everyone, the whole nation of Israel, to look for the Messiah, to turn, to trust. And you have to ask the question, why listen to the wisdom of God? So what, John? It's pouring out from the streets. It's pouring out at the gates. It's pouring out all these places. Why must I listen to it? David Brainerd says it this way: the all-seeing eye of God beheld our deplorable state. Infinite pity touched the heart of the Father of mercies, and infinite wisdom laid the plan for our recovery. Because you and I need to be recovered. Proverbs 1:24 says this: why we need to stop refusing the gospel. Verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish come upon you. Continual refusal of hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ will not forever be tolerated. There will come a point. Then Christ has offered his hand. He has poured out himself in many places, in many parts, all over your life. And your refusal to listen to the word of God will result in what verse 26 says: calamity will come. Death and terror will come. And you want to know what God's response on that day will be? Laughter. And if you're like me, you're like, wait a second, John. When I was listening to VeggieTales, I never saw God laugh at calamity. Like, what are we talking about here? This is not God. See, we have this image of God as this gentle grandfather that's in our life. We play him up like he's this gentle, generous grandfather. Oh, well, you don't want to make God unhappy. Your behavior is just breaking God's heart. God can't live without you. He needs you here in his life. The very fact that the nature of God shows that that's not true. God does not need any one of us. God, by his own definition, is not subservient to man. God does not need you. He's self-sustaining. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. That's the God that we serve. Yes, God is powerful. Unbelievably powerful, and he is gracious, and he is kind, and he is loving, and he is long-suffering. But don't get this wrong. The God that you and I serve will not be made a mockery. He will carry out wrath and vengeance. This is the God that we serve. And knowing that we don't serve some sissified God should give us some kind of encouragement today. But it could be possibly that our image of God as a gentle grandfather has shaped our image of us sharing the gospel in the places that God's called us to. We go, I don't know if I want to share the gospel here. I get really nervous. My friends might laugh at me. You know, my coworkers might reject me. My neighbors might, you know, cast rocks at me. You know, what if that happens, God? You know, what's going to happen to my life? And I don't think we walk towards that because we're just terrified. It's because we think we serve a very needy, gentle, giant grandpa. When the truth is, Acts 1:7-8 says, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, it is not for you the times and seasons of the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Could it be that we haven't trusted the power in which Christ has embraced, given us to? We've not just said, yes, I believe in the power of God. I believe that you have overcome the world. I believe that you have a plan to radically change Lufkin and the entire world if we will stop trembling and shaking at a world that doesn't even stand footing with your power. That's the God we serve. The God that, yes, will laugh and mock at the point of judgment if people have not turned to him. And I know that's really hard to weigh in because we got this perception of the God we serve. But Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13 says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. God will not be mocked. God will not be passively considered in a world that he designed, in a place, in a person that he sent his son. We need desperately to stop refusing the gospel. You and I need to turn to Jesus today, not only at the point of our salvation, but each and every day, turning back to him and saying, yes, God, I need you today. If you're here today, I'm not trying to scare you out of hell. I am just simply walking through God's word, pointing at who he is and what he says he will do and what power he entrusted to you to go out into the spaces to proclaim his gospel. If we're concerned with the way that our country's going, if we're concerned with their community and way it's going, then we have nothing standing between us and opportunity to go out and to share his gospel and see lives change for his glory. You say, John, that's a pretty tough word. I'm not up here to cast stones. There is joy. There is joy found in this. That brings us to our last point. We need to pursue Christ now. Verse 32 and 33. It says, yes, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But this is the beautiful place. This is the place where we need to stop and pause. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. People who listen to God, people who pursue the person of Christ, those people can dwell securely. They can be at ease. We've met those people, right? We've met those people when their spouse is diagnosed with cancer and they're not losing their mind. They're like, God has it. And you're going, what? What are you talking about? Your spouse has cancer. Their death may be imminent, and this person's just sitting there relaxed, calm, at ease, knowing that everything is going to be fine. The beauty is that those that listen and live in light of the wisdom of God bound up in the person of Christ, those that turn and repent to him each and every day will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster, because in Christ is eternal life and joy spent with him. Nothing on the earth can suck away joy when it's placed fully in the person of Christ. Because you are his, and he is yours, and you will forever spend eternity enjoying one another. See, God desires that we rely on Christ for our daily living, to engage in the truth of his word, to be able to depend on him for understanding, no matter where we go and what we do. Brother, sister, are you living to pursue things that are not God? Are you standing in the marketplaces seeking to build some kind of empire of wealth? Are you standing at the gates hoping that you'll achieve some stance of power where everyone will respect you? Are you just so full of noise? Do you have so many screens on in your house? Do you have so much going on that you can't stop and consider who God is and what Christ has done to save you and to what he saved you to? See, there's many reasons why we don't listen to the wisdom of God. But nonetheless, our pursuits, our joy, our satisfaction has to know that we are bound to Christ if we are his. And so everything on this earth, though it matters temporarily, it will not matter in eternity. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, you can insert reverential fear, a considering of God at every step, a concerted effort to place God at the forefront of your life, whatever you want there, is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning you cannot put into practice tips from God if you do not know Christ. But the end of that verse is also telling, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you enjoy when God instructs you? When he disciplines you? When he puts you back on the path? Do you find joy in that, knowing that he cares enough about you to not leave you to your wayward devices, but to turn you and point you to the finished work of Christ? Ben Stokes rightly said that if you are not growing in wisdom, it's not because you do not possess the proper number of practical tips for life, but because you're not growing in Christ Jesus. God wants us daily to commune with him. He's given us opportunity to do that. He's placed his word in your hands, in your language, so that you could spend your time pursuing him for all eternity. Many people all over the world do not have that hope. They don't have that chance. They don't know the gospel, nor is there anyone in their community who knows the gospel, and they don't have the word of God in their language. And yet, our Bibles tend to sit on shelves much longer than they should. But listen to verse 33 again. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, dwelling secure and being at ease without dread of disaster may not implicitly point to time on earth today. I mean, we think about Paul, right? Paul's snake bitten. He's shipwrecked. I mean, could you just imagine Paul going, hey, man, I'm about to travel to Macedonia. Do you want to go with me? Nope. Not riding that boat. You've already went down three times, okay? I'm not about to be the fourth victim. I don't swim well, right? Like, that's not a good, enjoyable life. My thoughts would be, Paul's looking at this verse going, what are you talking about? But the truth is the security, the ease, the shelter is bound up in eternity with Christ. What's that mean for us? You didn't get that raise? God is good. I will spend eternity with him. You didn't get the recognition from your peers for the work you contributed to a project? God is good. I will spend eternity with him. You didn't get a Mother's Day gift from your kid? God is good, and I will spend eternity with him. You shared the gospel with your neighbor and you laughed off the porch? God is good, and you will spend eternity with him. You're moving overseas to share the gospel in a context that might get you killed? God is good, and you will spend eternity with him. There is nothing on this planet that can suck the joy out of our spending eternity with God. I don't care about heaven. I don't care about mansions. I don't care about gold. I don't care about items. I don't care about anything that's there. I just want to walk pace and pace with Jesus Christ. Jonathan Ake says that Proverbs is a path for reconciliation with God that was lost in the Garden of Eden, and I agree with him. My theory is this. Feel free to cast it out. I'm completely okay with that. It's not going to hurt my feelings. But I believe that God places this tree of knowledge of good and evil within the Garden of Eden, and he tells Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree. And we know they eat of the tree. I don't think that this is some random act of obedience. Will they eat the tree or not eat the tree and make God happy? What I think this does is it creates this cyclone. Are you going to go to the tree to pursue wisdom and knowledge, or are you going to find it in me and my words? And we know Adam and Eve, they race to the tree because they want to be like God. They will know things of God. But the truth of the matter is, if they would have spent time with God, they would have heard the words of God and they would have been like God. So brother and sister, we followers of Christ have the opportunity that if we want to see radical change, our lives be shaped by the wisdom of God, then we must first pursue the person of Christ each and every day. That means giving time over to him to say, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to continue work at this job, or is there another place that you're calling me to? Maybe for less pay, to be able to proclaim your gospel. God, at my next family gathering, who do I need to share the gospel with that is lost in my family, who's going to spend eternity separated from God? I don't know what God may be calling you to in this, but I know this. As Joel and the band comes up here, I know this. Our lives pursuing our greatness for our own glory will end in calamity and terror. But your life, humbly submitted to the person and work of Jesus Christ, will allow you to dwell secure.